really a dead man walking who doesn't have any of the mental clarity required of a president. And there's even been cases where his right earlobe in previous pictures is different than the one that appeared at the debate, which many in the Navy intel circles are saying there's an imposter, there's a body double. Why? Because he's mentally gone and he's easy to be replaced. If he did get in, and I don't think he would, I think it would be a civil war, but if he did, for the sake of argument, they would immediately replace him with Kamala Harris and probably try and appoint Gavin Newsom as vice president and go down a road of socialism, Green New Deal, authoritarianism, mandatory mask wearing, confiscation of guns, and all of that would lead America into a 1776 type revolution. I don't think that'll be the case.
We're going to have to leave it there. I'm sorry. Thank you very much for that. Ronnie Carvello spoke to us from Miami, political analyst, listening there to Scott Bennett, and senior analyst at Foreign Policy and Focus in Williams. Thank you. Thanks for tuning in to another edition of The Debate. From Mikhail Vitaly, goodbye. Until next time.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين. To talk about how could we live in this world, there are many, many issues would be covered, but for me, some of them are so important, and I've chosen one because it is crucial and plays the role of engine for moving forward. And that's change happening in this world and our life. What is the meaning of change? How could we actualize the potential change in our life? What is the way for channelizing the change to be beneficial for ourselves? What does Quran say? What does Islam say in this regard? Is there any way prescribed by the Holy Quran to change or not? These are some issues I wanted to start with, and inshallah to go through that topic and reach some points. I don't want to take your time more, but the issue would be covered here is the most important issue that is always coming to a question, and that is under question all the time, and people from different expertise are interested in this issue. One of the issues that is important for changing attitudes is to see conflict, problem, difficulty as non-conflict. This is what some people who are practicing some peacemaking process in the world, they say this is conflict transformation process. Through that, they emphasize on transforming whatever is conflict to be non-conflict. This is something more than the previous step. At the first step, we see that this is the problem we have to tolerate. This is one attitude, the first one. And to be patient and to practice sabr before that calamity is not so high degree of patience. Allah will reward that patience, but not in a high ranking, high degree. There is something more to see that this difficulty and problem, bala, calamity, is not bala. It is a gift from Allah the Almighty to me. I see that problem as a non-problem. Difficulty as a non-difficulty. I see these are so pleasing because Allah is going to test me, to try me. Then the best patience for that leads to the best rewards of Allah the Almighty. So changing and transforming conflict to non-conflict and difficulty to non-difficulty. This is the other issue we can practice it. The other one and the third one that is helping us to change our attitude toward problems and difficulties is to see Allah's satisfaction in whatever coming to us. In the two previous ones and steps, we just look at the problems themselves, but now we are forgetting about whatever happening to us, just focusing on God Himself. Oh Allah the Almighty, we're looking at your satisfaction and your anger. Whatever is going to satisfy you, it is satisfying me as well. So I am satisfying with the satisfaction of God, not my own satisfaction. I'm not important. I'm not seeing myself. What exists is Allah's satisfaction. Then if you practice that, you are practicing the best change. The best change happens in your attitude. You are shifting your approach from this materialistic world and the events happening and taking place in this world toward Allah the Almighty. Shifting from the earth toward the heaven. From the problems toward the mercy, toward the gift present of Allah the Almighty. If we can practice that, then change happens. Allah is changing whatever exists in the real world, but He is looking at myself. If I change my attitude, Allah will change the real world. Otherwise, change would not happen to us. We have to do some steps toward Allah the Almighty. To go toward Allah the Almighty, at least one step. The other steps will be taken by the power of God, by the mercy of Allah the Almighty.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. why there is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all opened our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So I want to just refer to some tips in this, lecture. Through that, we can change our way of life, our lifestyle, toward the best one. The first one in changing the way of life is changing the way and finding the new way of living. If you used to live one way of living, from now, decide to change your way of life. Whatever is beneficial for you, whatever is joyful for you, and it is the life of God's. Go toward God through taking new way. The others that are living around you are important in changing your lifestyle. Take care of them. Put emphasis and great look at them. They are coming, accompanying you in this new way. How? Care about their speech, their talks, judgment about you. Don't be sad about their judgment about you. Accept them as a gift from your brothers and sisters in Islam, in religion. They are important. If they don't talk about you, you yourself ask them what they are thinking about you. Let them talk about you, because through their talking, you can find your capacities, your weak points, your strong points, will become clear and clear for yourself, and through that you can decide for yourself, for your future more and best. Planning every day for your life. I do remember one of the young people wrote a letter to Allama Tabatabai that I'm living in a country that is full of sins and problems, and religiosity over there is not so strong. I cannot be a religious person in that society. Please advise me to do my best in this regard, to change my life. Allama Tabatabai wrote a very brief answer for that. He replies in this way: at the beginning of your day, when you're going to start your day, decide not to go astray, not to commit a sin, just during a day. Till the end of that day, one day, not more, decide not to commit sin, not to disobey Allah the Almighty. At the beginning of a day, through a day, or that day, try not to violate your promise to yourself, because you promised to yourself that you're going to be a faithful person. Try not to violate your promise, not to commit any sin. At the end of that day, night, when you're going to go to the bed, think about whatever you did, whatever you said, to what you looked. So all of the things will be calculated at the end of the day. And then if you see that, alhamdulillah, you were so good person and believer, faithful one, and you respected your promise to yourself, then do shukr, alhamdulillah, praise to God. Oh God, thank you, because you helped me to be a reliable person in my own presence. The others are not so important. I can rely on myself. I can rely on my promise. If you see that now, you violated whatever you promised, then do tawbah, return back to Allah the Almighty by doing tawbah. Oh God, forgive me. I did something wrong. Not because I wanted to disobey you, no. I just couldn't, you know, be so strong against my soul that is all the time commanding whatever bad. I'm maratam bisu. So if you practice this, you know, prescription next day and the upcoming days, then you can become sure little by little that change is happening. But you have to try. Inshallah, I ask Allah the Almighty to put us among the people, travelers, wayfarers toward Allah the Almighty, who were perfect people, such as Ahlul Bayt, such as Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, and the other prophets, previous prophets, and enable us to change the situation that we live to the best one, inshallah ar-Rahman. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا وعلى آله وسلم.
Round the world with reporters.
The head of the UK Armed Forces has warned if current smaller conflicts escalate out of control, drawing in more countries and weapons, World War III might break out. In a Remembrance Day interview with Sky News, General Sir Nick Carter said the world is currently, quote, a very uncertain and anxious place.
We have to remember history might not repeat itself, but it has a rhythm. And if you look back at the last century, before both world wars, I think it was unarguable that there was escalation that led to the miscalculation, which ultimately led to war at a scale we would hopefully never see again.
General Carter says that the British Army will comprise 90,000 human soldiers and 30,000 robots by the 2030s. And aside from modernizing and amplifying its own military, the UK is still the world's second largest arms exporter.
Military arms deals worth an estimated £39 billion were approved between 2008 and 2017, a third of which went to countries with abysmal human rights records.
But we have not seen any evidence of that. If we stop selling them the bombs, if we stop selling them the planes, that will have an impact on Saudi and on what Saudi can do in Yemen, because we are one of the main exporters of arms to Saudi Arabia, and frankly, we can't make bombs fast enough for them.
The UK currently has £11 billion worth of orders. So how does stockpiling and exporting arms factor into the UK's World War III game plan?
The UK government has spent hundreds of billions of pounds, large amounts of which have yet to be properly even accounted for, in response to the coronavirus crisis. And General Carter knows full well, I suspect, as do many others in government, that at some point a reckoning for this is going to come. And this money is going to have to be found somewhere, either through tax rises or more likely through departmental budget cuts. And that time is fast approaching when indeed the British government, as indeed other governments, are going to have to start doing the mathematical reckoning for their spending. And so I think possibly what's a motive here for General Carter as head of the UK Armed Forces to remind yet again for the message that is constantly being put out by the think tanks and the media that support strong armed forces, that is that the world is a dangerous place.
The world is still reeling from the results of the presidential elections in the US, undisputedly the world's military heavyweight. And although Donald Trump's four-year term was the first without a new war since Eisenhower, his administration has allowed military voices to shout down those of experienced civil servants in the development of foreign policy. Funding cuts to non-defense federal agencies and many career civil servants resigning means policy planning is being entrusted invariably to those in uniform. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The United States has not been so divided in recent memory as there are two people claiming to be president. The mainstream media rushed to accept Joe Biden's declaration of victory, even though he has an average lead of only 32,000 votes in three states in a vote which is not even finished counting yet. Donald Trump has also claimed victory prematurely. It appears half the country believes Biden is the president-elect, while the other half believes Trump is the president-elect. No one knows what will happen next, and many fear tensions could elevate into violence.
Joe Biden has won. Trump may contest it, but the evidence is there. There is no illegal things regarding vote. The system has worked, and it will continue. One man will not ruin this system for us. Joe Biden is now our president.
And one thing I want to add, it's not Republican versus Democrat. It's we are Americans.
Special about our country.
Period.
But mail-in ballots were used in unprecedentedly massive numbers, and the vote's legality has been openly disputed for many months. It seems certain the courts will ultimately decide the legality of the vote, and maybe even who won, as in the year 2000, which caused massive political alienation, cultural division, and mistrust. The lack of trust is also because the U.S. election process is considered the worst of any of the core Western democracies. That's according to the Harvard-based Electoral Integrity Project, whose 2019 index ranked U.S. elections just 57th in the world. Pro-Biden corporate media is seemingly acting as if there is no dispute at all, while skeptical pro-Trump outlets insist this unique election must be vetted by the courts, and that Trump must not concede before that process is finished.
I think he'll just give it up eventually. People will stop giving him airtime, stop giving him attention, and he'll just give up. He'll figure out another way to be in the news and all over the place.
Both sides appear to be bewildered by the stance of the other side, and both sides are certain of their own righteousness. With two presidents, many say the U.S. election could not have turned out worse, and the worst seems yet to come. Rami Mazahiri, Chicago.
Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas has congratulated U.S. President-elect Joe Biden. In a statement, Abbas said he looks forward to working with the president-elect and his administration. Palestinian officials have expressed their satisfaction with the departure of outgoing President Donald Trump and said, for them, nothing was worse than Trump's era.
We welcome the results of the American elections. Like many world states, we agreed that Trump's era was a nightmare. As President Abbas said, we are looking forward to achieve freedom, independence, justice, and dignity for our people. All previous U.S. administrations had specific commitments towards Israel, but this time we hope we can cooperate with the new administration.
Several Palestinian political groups have also expressed their satisfaction with, in the first place, the departure of President Donald Trump, the man who took several anti-Palestinian measures, including recognition of Jerusalem al-Quds as Israel's capital in late 2017, moving the U.S. embassy there and declaring the so-called deal of the century. This had led the Palestinian Authority to halt its political dealings with Trump's administration.
We don't expect to witness a great difference between U.S. administrations and the Israeli regime. But Trump tarnished U.S. image and harmed its interests in the region. I hope Biden can make the U.S. committed to international law. Biden and Trump differ in everything, in performance and reasoning.
Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who was among Trump's close allies around the world, waited 12 hours to congratulate Biden. but at the same time, he thanked Trump for taking U.S.-Israel ties to an unprecedented level.
For Palestinians, a change of administration in the U.S. is not a promise of change in Washington's policy toward them. However, Palestinians do hope for a gain in Donald Trump's departure, as his term in office is considered the worst even among most hostile U.S. presidents. Muraqandi, Occupy Ramallah.
Coronavirus cases among the general population are rapidly increasing in the Gaza Strip as over 200 infections are being discovered daily. The first community spread of the deadly virus was detected in late August, and over 8,000 cases have been discovered so far. Health officials have sounded the alarm over the rising figures in the densely populated enclave.
The number of infections in the Gaza Strip is high, and we are extremely worried due to the rising number. We are doing our best to deal with the situation. We are working around the clock to detect infections.
The coronavirus has complicated the already dire humanitarian situation in the blockaded Gaza Strip. COVID-19 has threatened the socioeconomic welfare of nearly 2 million Palestinians living in Gaza as much as their health.
People here don't have access to preventive equipment because they are crash strapped. They can hardly provide food for their families.
People have been suffering from the Israeli blockade, and now the situation has only gotten worse because of the coronavirus pandemic.
The Israeli blockade in place since 2007 has had a devastating impact on the well-being of people in the tiny coastal sliver. Gaza's health sector is suffering from acute shortage in medicines and hospital supplies.
14 years of the inhumane Israeli blockade on the Gaza Strip have taken their toll on the humanitarian, health, and economic situation. The Israeli blockade has left the health system in Gaza in ruin, making it unable to deal with the coronavirus pandemic.
The coronavirus is fast spreading in the Gaza Strip, and people fear the worst because of the high population density.
As infections continue to rise, rights groups are calling for the complete lifting of the Israeli blockade to help fight the spread of the deadly coronavirus. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
On Friday, taxi drivers went on a one-day strike nationwide, calling the government's attention to the economic plight they're facing following the pandemic crisis and the connected restrictions. Unions also called two protests held in front of the Economy and Transport Ministries, attended by thousands of taxi drivers from across the country. Drivers are demanding more support from the government as, quote, they don't have the money to pay the monthly costs of the vehicles, nor to provide for their families.
Gli aiuti ricevuti sono assolutamente insufficienti.
The subsidies we have received from the government so far are totally inadequate. 275 euros each month is not sufficient. How are we supposed to put food on the table for our families? Consider we have suffered losses in the range of 80 to 90%.
Intorno ai 3600 euro.
Io ho ricevuto.
My income has dropped by 80%, but all expenses have remained unvaried. Insurance fees, fuel and car disinfection costs have not been reduced. Furthermore, the government is doing nothing to stop illegal cabs from going around.
È molto alta.
A new three-tier restriction system came into force on Friday. As a result, four Italian regions, namely Calabria, Lombardy, Piedmont and Val d'Aosta, have been placed in soft lockdowns. The government has also imposed a nationwide curfew from 10 p.m. until 5 a.m., requiring all museums and galleries to shut down and all shopping centers to close on weekends.
Protests against the new anti-COVID restrictions imposed by the government have been staged in a number of cities across Italy. Some demonstrations turned violent as protesters vented their frustration and anger over how the pandemic crisis has been handled.
The virus is a moving train. Today it is necessary to slow it down, otherwise the train will knock us down. We are hopeful that these measures will be limited to several weeks.
The new restrictions imposed by the Italian government apply for about 4 weeks until December 3. Max Civili, Rome.
On the 14th of March 2011, Bahraini security forces began a violent crackdown on protests demanding greater political participation, free and fair elections, and an end to corruption and equality for the country's suppressed Shia majority. It has now been revealed that the UK's top military officer, General Sir David Richards, was in Manama holding meetings with the country's senior military officials and the Crown Prince 5 days earlier. In the brutal crackdown, Bahrain security forces were backed by 1,000 UK-trained and equipped Saudi troops. Since then, almost all prominent human rights defenders and dissidents have been jailed, silenced, or forced into permanent exile. The main opposition party, Al-Wefaq, has been dissolved, and the country's only independent newspaper, Al-Wasat, forcibly closed down. Torture is widespread in Bahrain's prisons, especially for the purpose of extracting confessions that are used to sentence people to death. And the country has the largest number of political prisoners in relation to population.
We have interviewed people, men, women and children, who have been tortured by the regime. Children who have been snatched from the streets by armed gangs and have been then beaten and driven around the streets. One boy had his teeth knocked in, and they are forced then to inform on family members or friends or people that they know in the villages who have attended democratic protests or have attended political gatherings. Inside the prisons, people have been waterboarded. They've been beaten with truncheons on their bare bodies and on their feet. They've been hung for hours, days, and deprived of sleep. They have been anally raped with truncheons. They have been just the cruelest, most inhumane treatment.
Nonetheless, the British government continues to support the regime. When construction began on a new permanent naval base in Bahrain in 2015, then UK Foreign Secretary Philip Hammond said this.
This will give us the flexibility to respond to any emerging challenge in the Gulf, whether it's from a state actor or a non-state actor, whether it's from within the Gulf or outside the Gulf. This enhances our range. It gives Britain a permanent naval base east of Suez for the first time since 1967.
Strategic interests seem to be Westminster's priority. According to Human Rights Watch, arbitrary arrests, torture, executions and forced disappearances continue with very little interference from so-called democracies. Bianca Rahimi, London.
With the name of martyr Qasim Soleimani decorating the Persian language department at the University of Sana'a, the first graduates of the department walking down it, reviving the memory of Haj Qasim, who they carried his name as a title for their badge.
When we talked about the Persian language, it was impossible to learn it because of the international fight against it, and whoever spoke it was considered as the enemy of Islam. Today, however, we have proved to the world that we and the Iranian people are brothers, and Islam unites us.
Graduates expressed their overwhelming joy of this accomplishment, stressing that their choice name for the Soleimani badge comes at a critical time in light of American unilateralism reaching its peak.
Sadaf Fihad Martyr Soleimani is a first in the region, and his support for the Palestinian cause requires us to revive his memory by naming a badge in his name.
The ceremony came after Hassan Erlu presented his credentials to the President of the Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, as ambassador of the Islamic Republic of Iran to Yemen. This shows the depth of the Yemeni-Iranian relations, especially with the U.S. escalating its hostile policies towards the two countries and towards the resistance axis as a whole. Erlu's predecessor left Sana'a in September 2015, and in October last year, Iran's foreign ministry said the process of sending a new ambassador was hindered by attacks on the embassy.
While some Persian Gulf Arab states leaders rushed to normalize relations with the Zionist entity, Yemenis continued to reaffirm their support for the Palestinian cause. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
Vienna pays tribute to the victims of Monday's terror attack carried out by a sympathizer of the Daesh terrorist group.
It's a really tense situation, something we never had before in Vienna. So Vienna was always a really secure place, and we felt really safe and protected. And suddenly, well, out of nowhere, this comes. I'm living nearby, and hearing this was really shocking.
As the nation tries to come to grips with the terrifying shooting, news has emerged of serious mishaps in the run-up to the crime.
Austria's interior minister confirmed the country did have intelligence that the gunman had travelled to Slovakia in search of ammunition in July. Apparently, a crucial tip was not followed up.
Karl Nehammer admitted to official errors.
Something obviously went wrong in our communications. An independent commission of inquiry has been set up.
In Parliament, his predecessor from the right-wing FPÖ party called for the minister's resignation. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz has called for more decisive action at the EU level against what he termed political Islam. Earlier, he'd made it clear the attack should not be seen as a conflict between Christians and Muslims. Experts believe if the correct attributions are not made, it could trigger cultural wars in society.
If you define terrorism, it's the use of force against civilians in order to create fear for political purposes. So that's terrorism. This definition doesn't have much to do with religion. So it's not necessary to call it Islamic or Islamist terror.
The 20-year-old gunman, an Austrian with North Macedonian roots, had been released from prison in December. Apparently, he misled the government's so-called de-radicalization program. The main worry now is how Europe is going to deal with what experts describe as the growing threat of homegrown terrorism. Homolinski, Vienna.
Palestinian journalists in the blockaded Gaza Strip have marked the International Day to End Impunity for Crimes Against Journalists in front of the United Nations office. Journalists demanded an end to Israel's impunity and that Israeli leaders be held accountable for their crimes against Palestinian journalists. The Palestinian Journalist Syndicate handed a memorandum to UN officials demanding protection for Palestinian journalists. Since the beginning of 2019, Israeli forces carried out hundreds of attacks against Palestinian journalists.
Attacks against journalists are systematic and take place almost every day. Israeli forces target Palestinian journalists in almost every protest or event. Since last year alone, Palestinian journalists were attacked over 750 times.
According to human rights organizations, Israeli forces killed 43 journalists over the last 20 years. Additionally, hundreds of journalists were seriously injured, sustaining permanent disabilities that will probably accompany them throughout their lives.
The United Nations must come out of its silence and protect Palestinian journalists who are constantly subjected to Israeli crimes. Israeli forces have killed dozens of Palestinian journalists and injured hundreds more while others are still in Israeli custody. We call on the United Nations to help bring Israeli criminals to justice at the International Criminal Court.
During the Great March of Return rallies, Israeli forces shot and killed two Palestinian journalists and injured hundreds while they were covering the peaceful action. Palestinian journalists say they work hard to avoid being part of the story themselves.
We are coming under deliberate and premeditated attacks by Israeli soldiers during the peaceful rallies. Israeli forces killed two of my colleagues and injured hundreds, and I was injured twice while covering the protests. Some of the journalists sustained permanent disabilities.
Experts say Israeli forces will continue with their violations against journalists as long as the international community keeps turning a blind eye.
Israeli attacks against journalists have increased in recent years. Palestinian journalists risk their lives on a daily basis to cover the news and expose the brutality of Israel. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
From Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. The coronavirus has not disappeared, nor has it been successfully contained, as Europe has discovered. A new global record for infections is being set every day. Everyone waits for a vaccine to restore some semblance of normalcy to life. But life before COVID-19 was not normal. Like the proverbial frog in the pot, humans had simply become accustomed to the abnormality. By exposing the unsustainability of the previous status quo, the pandemic has been a wake-up call for all of us. Stay with us for an article penned by John Pfeffer, the Director of Foreign Policy in Focus at the Institute for Policy Studies. The piece is titled, What COVID-19 is Trying to Tell Us. Stay with us for more of John Pfeffer's article. Rapid succession, COVID-19 demonstrated the uselessness of the military, the unfairness of the economic system, and the harmful impact of carbon emissions. These pillars of the status quo, hyper-capitalism, the military-industrial complex, and the dirty energy that runs them both, were in a trice revealed to be very abnormal indeed. Consider the military's role in national security. The countries of this world spend nearly $2 trillion a year on weapons, designed to defend the homeland and protect the citizenry. But all those tanks and missiles and soldiers at the border could do nothing to prevent the spread of the novel coronavirus or stop its killing spree. More than 1 million people have died during this pandemic. The United States spends more than any other country on the military. That hasn't stopped Americans from suffering the most from COVID-19 deaths in the world. More Americans have died in this pandemic than died in combat in the U.S. Civil War. More have died of COVID-19 than in combat in the First World War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Persian Gulf War, the Iraq War, and the war in Afghanistan combined. The misallocation of resources on the Pentagon at the expense of social needs has been on full display during the coronavirus pandemic. The United States touted its medical system as the best in the world, but many hospitals have simply not been able to handle the surge in critically ill patients. Prior to the coronavirus outbreak, the growing divide between the rich and the poor was increasingly evident at the global scale and within countries as well. The pandemic has made the divide even more visible. Because of a lack of face masks, water for hand washing, and space for social distancing, the poor have been hard-pressed to avoid the disease. The working poor, meanwhile, have had to put themselves at greater risk of exposure simply by showing up at work in the fields, in slaughterhouses, and in hospitals. The wealthy have largely escaped the damage because by the crash of the global economy. The stock market has nearly regained its value after its spring plunge. Extreme poverty, on the other hand, is increasing for the first time in more than 20 years, with the World Bank estimating that as many as 150 million people worldwide will become desperately poor by 2021. With the rollback of industry and travel came a major reduction in fossil fuel use. Daily carbon dioxide emissions dropped by 17% globally in April and May of 2020 with the economic lockdowns. Air pollution declined as well, immediately improving health. The residents of northern India could see the Himalayas for the first time in 30 years. And Los Angeles' smog practically disappeared. It would be reassuring if the world has heeded the warnings of COVID-19, but many countries, including the United States of America, are continuing to increase their military spending. Precious little of the trillions of dollars of economic stimulus is going to poverty alleviation, much less a fundamental restructuring of the global economy along more equitable lines. And although the drop in carbon emissions this year was larger than during the financial crisis of 2008, or the oil crisis of the 1979, the international community has made no further collective commitment to take advantage of this windfall by locking in reductions to the global carbon footprint or shifting more quickly to clean energy. As the contributors point out in our Pandemic Pivot report, produced by the Institute for Policy Studies, the Transnational Institute and Focus on the Global South and just published by an e-book by Seven Stories Press, it's not too late to heed the warnings of COVID-19. Resources to combat the impact of the pandemic are needed immediately, and military budgets are the logical pots of money to draw from. A global Green New Deal can simultaneously reduce carbon emissions and create new jobs through the building of clean energy infrastructure. World leaders pushed from the below by popular movements must use the pandemic as an opportunity for informative change. We can't just sit around waiting for a vaccine, nor should we dream about returning to the previous abnormal state of affairs. A woke frog does not return to a pot of boiling water. COVID-19's message is quite clear. We need to move forward. We need to move quickly into a very different future.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon of the pious in Nahjul Balagha. And we reached this phrase in the previous session where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, يَمْزُجُ الْحِلْمَ بِالْعِلْمِ, where we talked about the fact that a person is supposed to be a pious person, is one who is forbearing, he is patient, but together with this forbearance and this patience, he has the knowledge behind it, in the sense that he keeps in mind what are those particular principles behind his forbearance. And also when he takes those steps to be patient and forbearing, it is not because of the fact that he is ignorant of his rights. Rather, it is because of his knowledge regarding his rights, and that he knows that at this point in time he needs to forbear and have patience with regards to a certain difficulty. And that is what makes him, gives him that particular value. So this is what we discussed previously. Today, we would like to discuss another thing, and that is, just like a person of piety has got, has forbearance together with knowledge, he's also supposed to be acting in according to what he speaks. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says here, يَمْزُجُ الْحِلْمَ بِالْعِلْمِ وَالْقَوْلَ بِالْعَمَلِ, the togetherness between patience and knowledge should also be there, and together with that also should be the togetherness of actions and speech.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, majority of the times we see that people are able to speak very wonderful things, very good, beautiful things, but when it comes to actions, they are either weak or are in the opposite direction of what they speak. This is a phenomenon that we have seen happening in different phases of our lives. We have seen different people, sometimes even ourselves, we see that there is no proper reflection between what we say, what we speak, and what we act. And this is actually a sign of some level of hypocrisy that exists within us. Of course, it's not the final level of hypocrisy. It's not that worst level of hypocrisy, but it is the starting phases of a hypocritical form of morality. As such, a person needs to be very careful when it comes to this particular issue of having togetherness between his actions and his speech. And when it comes to the riwayat, when it comes to true speech, one of the manifestations of true speech is that speech that is accompanied by action. So when a person speaks something but his actions are different, that means that that speech of his is not so true. You see, when it comes to sidq, when we say someone is as-sadiq, when we say that someone is truthful, at one time we say that when we look at his words and we see that his words conform with reality, so we say that he's truthful. But at the same time, there's another form of truth, and that is those words that he says conform with his actions. There is a higher form of truth, and that is the true sadiq, or as we say, as-siddiq, the one who is truly, truly truthful, and his truth manifests itself in his actions, rather in every part of his existence.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when it comes to that, as such, we see that in the verses of the Quran, when it comes to people whose actions are different from what they speak, rather, we see that their speech is completely different from their actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands them in the Holy Quran. He says, for example, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you speak that which you do not perform? كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. This is a very bad thing. It's a very punishable action. It deserves the wrath of God. Such an attitude of having difference between actions and speech. And we notice that this type of action, this type of attitude is so dangerous that it is the basis of some of the worst problems that humanity faces. Today we see that there are people, there are governments, there are, for example, the present day superpowers who claim that they want to spread justice, they want to spread love, they want to spread peace in the world, but we see that their actions are absolutely the opposite of what they say. They talk about democracy, but we see that they destroy democracies. They talk about hating dictatorship, but they support dictatorships around the world. They speak about, for example, loving justice and goodness, but they are the ones that destroy the rights of people. One of the examples, of course, is the issue of Palestine, that we see that how these same people who claim to be the doyens of justice, when it comes to the issue of Palestine, they are not ready to give the Palestinians their rights, the right of ownership, the right of returning back to their land, and all of those different issues. As such, a pious person is not like this. He's not like one whose speech is different from his actions. Rather, he always tries to maintain that togetherness between his actions and his speech. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to be able to speak and act in according to what we speak. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.